We have been talking about Noah and the ark, I guess 2 weeks ago. Last week was our singing. 2 weeks ago, we were talking about the window in the ark. And I told you that I remember when I was a little bitty guy, I always pictured that window was 1 cubit square, which is about 18 inches. So you got this big ship that's football field and a half long, 3 stories tall and wide. And all you've got is a window, about half the size of one of them glass panes over there. It just didn't make a lot of sense. So we notice that in Genesis 6, the first time that at least the King James Version translates it as window, is a word, tishar, that the language experts really don't know the exact meaning. It's the only time that that word is used anywhere. So they have just tried to figure out. Now in Genesis 8, I think it's Colleen, is the word is used, and that means window. That means an opening. So the idea is that maybe this window that's described in Genesis 6 is not a window like we think about a window, but basically it's just talking about an opening. And one of the things that it mentions is that it's going to be a cubit from the top. So that could mean that that window or that opening, it doesn't even give us the specifications of how large that opening is, but it's going to be a cubit from the top. So it could be that it was about 18 inches from the top, and it could have been a big old opening like that tall right there, but went all the way around the top of the ship, which is probably the way it was. Dave Lewis gave me an article. This is from Apologetics Press. Henry Morris, which is the one that wrote the Genesis Flood with John Whitcomb back in the 60s. This is the 50th anniversary edition. But he was the one that wrote, from a Christian standpoint, probably one of the first ones to do that, concerning the flood. But he wrote in this article, he said, it was obviously not the intention of the writer to record the complete specifications for the ark's construction, but only enough to assure later readers that it was quite adequate for its intended purpose. And that purpose was to preserve life on earth. We've mentioned before that a lot of times when we read the Bible, we wish God had given us more details. You know, when he talks about the creation account, it's just basically, I said it, I did it, and that's it. And we believe it. Well, when it comes to Ark, the flood, he gives us a little more information, but he doesn't go into a great detail about the exact construction of the Ark. We have the basic length, width, and height. But the major or minor details inside building the ark, God doesn't really give it to us. And I believe a lot of that has to do with we're just going to believe him. He doesn't have to give us all the details. We know what happened. And we know that Noah built it exactly as God said to build it, because it mentions several times that Noah did everything that God commanded him. Noah did everything that God commanded him. So Noah understood whatever it was that God had told him about this opening that's going to be around the top of the ark to provide light and, more importantly, ventilation. We'll see if this thing works. Hey, progress. Okay, Genesis 6:16. You shall make a window or a light opening for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above. And that's the word that, like I said, language experts really, really don't know what that word is. But it's some kind of an opening. And some translations translate it as light, make light for the ark. The other ones say an opening. So anyway, there just a general idea that there was some type of light source, ventilation source. But we also know that there had to be a way to close that. So if you had an opening all the way around the top of the ark, there had to be some kind of wooden panels that would go down and shut those, because we know for 40 days and 40 nights it rained. You got to keep the rain out. And it's possible then in Genesis 8, when God told Noah opened up the window of the ark, he was opening up one of those openings. Doesn't mean he had to open up the whole window all the way around. He just opened up one of those panels and opened up to allow the birds to go out and see if it was dry land yet. God said, "You shall make a window." That's the way, like I said, the King James Version translates it. He says, "You'll finish it to a cubit from above." So he's not really saying that the window opening has to be a cubit. He's just saying from above, from the top of the ark, down about a cubit, this opening is to be made. Is God telling Noah to put a window that is one cubit in size, or is he telling Noah to make the opening a cubit from the top of the ark, which opened up all the way around the top? Like I said, when I was a little guy, I was thinking a cubit window. That's it. Hardly squeeze through it. But I believe this is the correct way. There was an opening that started from a cubit from the top of the ark and went all the way around.
Isn't that like trying to say, "Oh, well, could Jonah have lived in the fish because there wasn't a ventilation system?"
No.
We're giving too much credit to the scientists, and we need to give more credit to God.
Well, this is what it says.
A window in the fish for Jonah. And if it says a window, I don't think we have to rationalize that it was 30 windows or 200 windows around the thing. It's enough that it's a window.
Yeah. But again, we go back to this. You should make a window. We think of a window as that right there. That's just a word that's translated. So what does it really mean? Again, going back to Genesis 6:16, they don't know. They have no idea. They're just trying to figure it out. Now 8:16 is talking about Noah opened up a window. But could that have been the only window, or is that just one of many? And it could have been, as James says. It could have been one cubit in size. And God miraculously ventilated the whole ark that way. I'm not going to argue with you about that. But when it says right there, finish it to a cubit from above, it's not telling you the size of the window. It's telling you where to put the opening or the window. So either way, Noah and his family and all the animals survived. So if you want to believe it's one cubit in size, believe that. God would have taken care of it. I believe if you want to go the other route, I have no problem with that either.
Yeah, Brother Bobby, if you have the roof down too close to the window, the light still can't come in, the ventilation. So there's going to be some space between that roof and that, where that window comes down enough to let light come in, probably. A foot, maybe a, as you say, a cubit from the top, from the bottom of the roof down.
There's lots of details that we're going to be discussing in this next few classes that is going to be taken as an assumption. It's going to be taken as using common sense, logic, and the Word of God, and trying to piece together this puzzle. Again, God does not give us the details. But these are some of the ways that it could have been done. And having it done with an opening all the way around the top does not go against what the Bible says. Having it, if you want to say one cubit in size window, that is fine. Because we know that it worked. It would not have worked from a logical, scientific point of view. But with God, it doesn't have to be a logical, scientific point of view. As James said, how did Jonah survive in the great fish for 3 days? Did the whale go around and just keep his mouth open so Jonah could breathe? Don't know. But we know that it happened. God provided a way. Dave.
Bob, don't we have other examples of translations that are iffy? Baptism, one of them?
Yeah, the King James, of course, they transliterated it and made it baptism instead of being immersed or dipped. Another thing I was reading, of course, with Easter coming up April 1st, I think it was the Ransom Church of Christ put something on Facebook about that, saying the King James Version uses Easter, but it's the only translation that uses that. The real word that should have been used is Passover. So yes, translations are not perfect. That's the reason that a lot of times we look around and see what other people have to say, but we can get the general idea. So when it comes to this window, I'm not going to sit here and say 100% this is exactly the way it was. These are possibilities. This is not a very good picture, but it kind of gives you the size comparison. This is, making sure I get this right. This is the Ark Encounter that's in Kentucky, Williamstown, Kentucky. The main reason I put that there is because, well, first of all, I can see the people here, but there's people right there. That gives you the size comparison of the Ark. It doesn't mean this is exactly what it looked like. We're going to look at some other pictures, and there are going to be variations of pictures. God didn't give us a picture. He just gave us kind of a general overview of, again, length, width, and height. Here's looking at that same boat from the front. You see the people down there at the bottom. This thing was huge. How would you like to build a ship that big? You didn't go down to the lumber yard and say, okay, I need this amount of lumber. You went and got the lumber. You shaped it, formed it, made it fit. Lots of work. Either way, ark, barge, ship, it's probably more of a barge. I'll show you a picture here in a minute. Again, we don't know what it looked like. But I'm kind of like you. I probably think it was more of a rectangle barge type craft than maybe something like this. This may have been a little too fancy. Here's kind of looking down through the center of that ship. Here's another one. This one is Pasadena, California. 410 foot long, 95 foot wide, 75 foot high. So this is another design or shape that people have in mind on what maybe the Ark looked like. One of the things I want you to do notice, we're talking about windows. All the way around. That's the idea or concept I was trying to get across. It could have been, again, one opening, 18 inches cubit. I'm not going to argue with that. But if it says to make it a cubit from above what? The top of the ark. And it gives you no other indication as far as size of how big the opening is supposed to be. Just make it start from a cubic from above. So was it just part of the way around? Was it all the way around? We don't know. Here's another look at the interior of the ship we just looked at. These are massive timbers. These are not 2x4s. Here's a kind of a cross-cut section diagram of what it may have looked like. It's kind of hard to maybe see some of that, but here on the sides was the food and storage, is what he's saying. And then here's the animal housing and the people. Again, they've got openings there up at the top.
If there's three stories, it would need a stair, wouldn't it? Stairway as well.
Need something, yeah. Here's another, just a little scale model of what somebody made, what they think it may have looked like. Here's another one. This is more of a barge, what I picture a barge type arc. Pretty squared off, nothing fancy. It didn't have to be fancy. Again, it wasn't going anywhere. It wasn't in a race. It wasn't speeding along. Speaking of that, how powerful was the ark? Two horsepower. And if you like that joke, it's mine. If you don't like it, it's Don's. He came up to me 2 weeks ago and had to tell me that joke. It was two horsepower. Were they clean? Yeah. So, two horsepower. All right. Forget that one. All right. Oh, going back to that. I get to go back. Again, this is windows, what they're showing all the way around. One cubit from the top. Possibility. Could have been how it was done. Again, that goes back to our logical way of thinking. That's what James, I think, is trying to get across. It doesn't necessarily have to be logical. God did it. But if you take it from a logical standpoint, scientific standpoint, something that we know about air, light, ventilation, this right here makes a lot more sense. So this is a possibility of the way it was. I said one cubit from above. 18 inches from the top, make an opening. And he didn't specify make an opening in one side, the end, the front, whatever. Just make an opening. So it's possible it could have looked something like this. Another thing. These pictures, most of the time you see them, the animals are going up a ramp into the door. Why didn't they put the door on the first floor? Somebody asked me that. Wouldn't it have been easier just to have animals going on the ground level? Well, maybe it would have. But the water would have been about 15 cubits up on that ark. God shut the door. God was in the ark. Could have. Again, you know, we're thinking the logical side of it. But God also planned for the logical side because he told Noah to do what? Pitch it in without with pitch. He was trying to make it as watertight as he could. So Noah was still doing his part. But like I think I mentioned this before, I think if Noah had accidentally left a little opening, forgot to put a little pitch in that one little crack, I think that's where God would come in and taking care of that. Because we know that God, Noah did everything that God told him to do, the best of his ability.
Well, you know, technically, God could have just popped the boat down there and said, this is it, you know, load it up. But for some reason, he involved man for 120 plus years to build it.
A lot of lessons there. A lot of lessons there. You know, God could have done a lot of things. But he didn't. Sometimes maybe we as parents do too much for our kids. We should let them do more of it themselves. Maybe they'd appreciate it a little bit more. I know Noah probably appreciated that ark when it started raining. Here's another one. Again, this has got continuous windows 18 inches from the top. This is the way that they interpreted that verse that we just read. Again, this is more of a barge squared off and opening 18 inches from the top all the way around. This has it, the ventilation just running basically down the center of the ark. So you can see there's different ideas that people have about how to interpret that. The little ship there is supposed to be one of Columbus's ships. Kind of give you a scale model of what it was in size to the ark. And then you've got one boxcar, railroad boxcar sitting there. How many boxcars did we say it took to equal the amount of space inside the ark?
You said 500.
560. And again, that's taking the measure of a cubit at 18 inches. It's kind of determined that a cubit is from the elbow to the tip of the finger. So everybody's distance is going to be a little bit different. Some think that the people back in this time probably were bigger people than what we are. We know they lived a lot longer than what we do. So it could have been that it was longer than 18 inches. But to go with 18 inches just to say this is the minimum size. So the minimum size of the ark would have been equivalent to the space of 560 boxcars, a train. Last week was spring break for Hollister and Branson, and our family all went different directions. Everybody had different things to do, and off they went. Liam and I was kind of stuck at home, so off we went. We kind of headed up north, went up Highway 60 past Seymour, up that direction. And there's always, when I go up, there's always a train going somewhere up that direction. So we're driving up through Highway 60, and we see this train, and it's a long one. We can see it kind of winding around and can't see the end of it. So I tell Liam, count them. He counted 73. And that was a long train. So here you've got an ark equivalent of 560. That's a very long train. So it kind of gives you an idea of how much space was inside this ark. It was big. Here's another drawing that somebody has. And again, they've got windows again at the top, kind of in the center there. And I think this is probably a little fancier than what Noah would have built, but it's big. Okay, going back. You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above.
Have we ever thought about the sky being above?
Sky is above. But it had to have a roof. So when you think a cubit from above, how would you interpret that? And that's what we're up against. This is different people's ideas. Noah did exactly what God told him to do. He made an opening around the ark, one cubit from the top. Now, whether that was just one window, 18 inches, whether that was just an opening, 18 inches from the top all the way around, again, God doesn't tell us. This would give the ark plenty of ventilation for light air and would be able to dispense the heat from all the animals if you had it opening all the way around. just from a physical standpoint. You know, we've talked about this before. If we close off this room, no more air conditioning, what's going to happen? It's going to get warm. And again, I think maybe been Don Garnis, somebody said something about the light. You know, you need light. So after the rain, if they opened up all of those openings all the way around, they'd have light, they'd have ventilation, all the heat goes up, it would be dispersed and gone. So again, possibility. All right, going back to discuss this a little bit, how many of each kind of animal was taken on the ark? Two. That's what we're always told. Two of every kind. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Genesis 6:19. Two by two, they went into the ark to Noah, male and female, as God had commanded Noah. Genesis 7:9. But notice what Genesis 7:2-3 says. You shall take with you seven each of every clean animal, a male and his female, two each of animals that are unclean, a male and his female, also seven each of birds of the air, male and female, to keep the species alive on the face of the earth. So we always know they went two by two. There were two of all the animals, but there was an exception. And the exception was if the animal was clean. And what's interesting here, at least to me, is that generally we think of the clean and unclean animals given to the Israelites. Remember in Leviticus 11? And there's a whole chapter that deals with what's clean, what's unclean. Well, that's a long time after the flood of Noah. So apparently, Noah knew the difference between clean and unclean, so God may have given the people before the Israelites a command about clean and unclean. We don't have it recorded, but it's mentioned here.
Or if we attribute Genesis being written by Moses, as typically we do, Moses would have been there whenever he was writing the law, whenever he was given the law, and so it would have been their aspect of clean and unclean, but explaining that to the people then, they might not have known that it was clean and unclean. We've already said that it was miraculous that the animals came to the ark, and so God could have just sent the animals, not really knowing, or without Noah really knowing what was what, and he just, whatever God sent, Noah put on the ark. And so we know that it was clean and unclean. Doesn't necessarily mean that Noah knew that it was clean and unclean.
Possibility. But I think Noah probably would have been scratching his head if God told him to take two of every kind and he ends up with seven of some. And he said, okay, why have I got seven of these and only two of these? And what am I supposed to do with these seven? So, personally, me, I just think Noah knew what clean and unclean was.
At the end of all everything, he took of the clean animals and the clean birds and sacrificed them.
Sacrificed them.
And he only took two of each one.
Been no sacrifice. Yep.
So he had to take more.
Yeah. Yeah, he had to leave the male and female, no matter what they were, but he had five others that he could, of the clean animals, to offer a sacrifice to God once he got on dry land after the flood. And that's the reason they were brought. So how many of each kind of animal was Noah to take into the ark? Seven of the clean, two of the unclean. Two of each kind of animal, male and female, would be for the reproduction of the animals after the flood, and the extra clean animals would be used for sacrifice, which Noah offered to the Lord after the flood. He didn't want to sacrifice the last male and female. Otherwise, you wipe out that family of animals. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. So that's why they were brought to be sacrificed to God. Another question that often arises is, was the flood a local flood or a global flood?
Well, it went above the mountains, so we have to assume that was pretty large.
Yeah, I think most people in here would say, no doubt, it was a global flood. But you have a lot of people that will argue with you and say it was just a local flood. They just can't comprehend the earth being covered in water. And again, going back to like James says, God did it. Doesn't make a difference how it went about and did it. He did it. But the people that don't accept God, don't accept God as all-powerful and all-knowing, they've got to come up with something. There was no global flood. It was just a local flood. But in Genesis 7, verses 11 through 12, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. Does that sound like a local flood? All the fountains of the great deep were broken up. It's not saying that there was a geyser that came up. It was saying everything under the earth was broken up. Water came not, we always think of the 40 days and 40 nights it rained, which it did, but water came from underneath too. All the reservoirs under the land were let loose. All the moisture in the air was let loose. And the waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth, and all the high hills under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed 15 cubits upward, and the mountains were covered, and all flesh died that moved on the earth. Birds and cattle, beasts, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, and every man. Again, does that sound like a local flood? Waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth. All the high hills under the whole heaven were covered. There wasn't just a couple of little hilltops over here that were covered in southwest Missouri. This was all the mountains under the whole earth were covered. And all flesh died. If it was a local flood, would they all have died? No. So it does not sound like a local flood. We need to remember that the flood of Noah was not some gentle rain. Rather, it was a storm like the earth had never seen, bringing judgment of an angry God on a sin-sick, rebellious world. This was judgment. This is not the little rain showers that we've had. This was not watering the crops or whatever needed to be done. This was judgment against the people that rejected God. If the flood of Noah was a local flood, why would God have Noah go through all the trouble to build an ark? If the flood was a local flood, why didn't God just tell Noah to move to a different part of the world? If the flood was a local flood, why did God bring all the animals to the ark to be saved? He could have just moved them someplace else. But there was no someplace else. There was no other place of safety other than the ark. Because the rest of the world was flooded. The Bible, along with logic, reason, and common sense, tell us the flood was a global flood. Otherwise, again, why make Noah work all those years building that ark if it wasn't necessary? Don't you think Noah would have figured that out? And been wondering, God, what was the purpose in this exercise? It had to have been a global flood to bring about the type of judgment that God brought upon the world at that time. Remember, there were from 750 million people to upwards of 5 to 10 billion people on the earth. And we looked at the population statistics in an earlier lesson. 750 is estimated to be the very minimum amount of people that were alive. We often think, or I say, may not put you in that category, I have often thought that there probably wasn't that many people on the earth at the time. But remember, it was 1,656 years from the time of creation to the time of the flood, almost 2,000 years. These people lived a long time. They had lots of kids. They were told to populate the earth, and they did. So there was a lot of people on the earth at that time. Jesus spoke on this subject when he said that all the people in Noah's day were destroyed. In Luke chapter 17, verses 26 and 27, "And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives. They were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all." Not part of them. Not just a small group. All. So Jesus is saying that life went on. Even though Noah's building this ark, and I'm sure he's telling the people that this destruction is coming, the people didn't listen. They just went on about their daily lives as if everything's going to be fine. I have nothing to worry about. Until it began to rain. Then they had a lot to worry about. But it was too late. The flood destroyed them all. Another important passage on this subject that shows the magnitude and significance of the biblical flood is found in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 7. "Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for the fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." Where is the promise of his coming? This may have been what some of the people were saying in Noah's day. "You're talking about this great flood that's coming. When's it coming?" Year after year after year after year after year after year, Noah keeps building the ark and nothing's happening. And the people just decide, this is crazy. Noah has lost it. Where is this coming? We have people saying that today about Jesus. Where is this coming? You guys talk about this judgment day. You talk about the end of the world. Nothing's changed. As far back as we know history, nothing's happened that's any different than what's happened in the past. So where is this coming? "For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continued as they were from the beginning of creation." Ever since our forefathers have died, nothing's really changed. Life goes on, and it's going to continue to go on. That's what people say. But for this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. For this they willfully forget. Here Peter is talking about two different events. They forget that the word of God, the heavens were of old. In other words, by the word of God, the world and the universe was created. People forget. Well, they just don't want to believe. Evolutionist, we're just here by an accident. And then the earth standing out of water and in the water, it's the flood. Two great events, the creation and the destruction of the world that existed at that time by the flood. Notice that, the world that then existed perished. Now the earth is still here, we're on it. So it hasn't gone anywhere, but it changed drastically during and after the flood. The world that existed at that time is no more. It's gone. We're going to look at some things. Some of this goes back to speculation. Some of this goes back to evidence that we have on hand that we can say, okay, this must have been what happened, or at least something along those lines. God doesn't give us a picture of what the world looked like before the flood. But we know that it was different. In what ways? Well, we're going to look at some of those ways.
I guess the rainbow is a promise, though, that not flood next time, but fire.
Yeah, the kids know that. The rainbow's a promise from God that he'll never destroy the world again by a flood. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition unto the ungodly. There's one more judgment coming. This will be the final judgment as far as mankind is concerned. The earth will be destroyed. Not reworked, reshaped, whatever, gone. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that in it will be burned up. So what picture comes to mind? Poof! It's gone. Great fire, great heat, gone. The global flood of Noah brought about a judgment from God that killed every living soul except those on the ark. Think about that. 750 million people to maybe 10 billion people on the earth, 8 survived. That's destruction. And where did they survive? In the ark. When God brings the final judgment on the earth, only those that are in the church will be saved. The place of salvation during the flood was the ark. The place of salvation for the final judgment is in the Lord's church. There is no other place. God made a way for Noah and his family to be saved because they were obedient to God. He says, you want to be saved? You come in the ark with me. They did. Today Jesus is saying, you want to be saved from eternal punishment? You come into church with me. There is no other place. Ark of Noah equals salvation. Church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ equals salvation. You think that's a coincidence? I think not. God is allowing us to see there has been a judgment. Do you want to know how those people escaped that judgment? They obeyed me, built the ark, and got in it. But there's going to be another judgment, a final judgment. You want to be saved from that one? Come into church with me. Because there is no other place. If you're outside the church, your soul will be lost. Okay, we'll stop there. The flood is interesting to me. But there's a lot of similarities between what happened during that judgment and what's going to happen in the next judgment. For the most part, the people were not ready during the flood. It seems to be true today. Even though they've been warned, even though they've been given an example, there's been proof that it happened and it's going to happen again. Very few people prepare, even though they're being warned over and over again. Don't let the words of God go in one ear and out the other and you not do something about it. Let's go to Heavenly Father in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you've given us. We thank you for the sunshine, the rain, for life, for the beauty of this earth. But we also know that it is temporary, that we live on this earth for a short time, and then one day we will face you in judgment. May we do those things as you've commanded us to do so that we can be saved, just like Noah and his family were saved, that we can live with you forever and call heaven our home. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.